studied the song they were singing last week and how the Lord himself was their song. And they would have been singing not the actual words of the song that we were just singing, but the same idea that God was a good, good father. They could trust him. He was there for them. They could count on him. And then we are face to face with this particular story. And I don't know if there's any stories that your family tells over and over and over again that are particularly embarrassing for you. I love the stories that my family tells that are very embarrassing over and over again that are about my brother or that are about my father, but not so much about me. For the record, none of those embarrassing stories involve my mom because she's perfect. But here we have this story that has been told over and over again, and it's this craziness where the people of Israel had been on one side of the Red Sea. They're a nation of slaves just rescued by 10 miraculous judgments that God brought on the land of Egypt. And they were standing on the edge of the Red Sea, and then coming at them was Pharaoh and his choice charioteers, and then all of the chariots of Egypt coming after them to either crush them or to enslave them, or likely both. And then the sea opens up, and they walk through it, walls of water on either side. You can imagine the kids sort of reaching in, probably trying to touch it, right? And they walk through it. Then as soon as they get through it, the water crushes their enemy, and then they see their enemy floating dead on the banks of that sea. And then, very shortly afterwards, we have them complaining. And we can talk about complaining the way that maybe, you know, kids might complain, or we might just grumble a little bit. But this is particularly terrible. He had led them across the sea with his presence, with this pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. And he had shown them that he is with them. They had no reason to doubt that he was with them. And now the people of Israel, just freshly rescued, are being led deeper into the wilderness. We see this if you look at this passage. We're sort of going to be walking through it here. We're right about verse 22, and you can sort of follow along here. And they've been led deeper into the wilderness by the Lord their God. 3 days from the Red Sea. Only 3 days from the Red Sea, and they are tested. They're 3 days into the wilderness, and they find no water other than the water that they find at Marah. That Marah, the water, was bitter. It's not drinkable water. It wouldn't sustain life. It would rather kill them. It wouldn't bring life. It would bring death. So 3 days after seeing the Lord work mightily to save them from the Red Sea, they begin to grumble against the Lord. Now, it's not like they called out to God and said, God, we need water. Please, can you give us some water? Instead, they complained about him being a bad provider, a bad shepherd. And yet, with great patience, the Lord provides for them by instructing Moses to throw a log into the water, miraculously turning the water into a source of life rather than a source of death. And God showed himself to be their provider, even though they had just said, God, you're not a good provider. And next we see that their health is even coming from the Lord. He has shown himself to be the provider of water, but then we also see that he is the provider of health. And so God uses that opportunity to reveal to them that he'd also be the provider of their health. And we can see that in verse 26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do all that's right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. I'm the provider of water. I am your sustainer. And I'm also, he says, your healer. He uses that opportunity to tell them that he would be the provider of their health. All the health that they would enjoy would be from his hand. It wouldn't be an accident. It would be a good gift from a good and caring father. If Israel would keep his commands, he would protect them from all the diseases that fell on the Egyptians. Probably he's talking about the diseases specifically that fell on the Egyptians when God rescued them, rescued the people of Israel from Egypt, those plagues. And this wasn't to show that he was becoming their healer. He would not become the one from whom Israel's health comes. No, this particular miracle at the outset of Israel's history, protecting them from those particular diseases in sort of a miraculous way, this demonstrated that God had always been the one who had provided health for them. Every time that they had been protected from a disease, either by not contracting this disease or by beating this disease, it was God who provided their health. Every time a heart beats the way it should, every time lungs inhale and exhale as they should, this is from the Lord. For all the diseases, for all the health struggles that each one in this room has faced, or maybe the health struggles that your family has faced, for each one of those things, for every one thing that is going wrong, even if it's going wrong severely, there are trillions of things going right. Every second of life that a person enjoys has been provided by a God sustaining them, and that's true whether you live to 1 day old or 120 years old. Every second of life that a person enjoys has been provided by God sustaining them. And here we see that God normally provides water for his people, and you can see this as they go on to Elim. And they, verse 27, they came to Elim where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. I'm here. And they encamped there by the water. Now, to demonstrate that this wasn't just a one-time thing, that God provided water when it was miraculous, to show that that wasn't the case, he leads his people to Elim, where there's 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. One spring for each of the tribes of Israel. There was 12 of them, if you're keeping track. And Israel would have been foolish, absolutely foolish, if she thought that the water from Marah had been provided by God's hand, but the water from Elim didn't come from the Lord's good hand as well. The water at Marah that sustained their life, the water at Elim that sustained her life, came from the Lord. The Lord who had redeemed her and brought her out of brutal slavery in Egypt. The God who saved her through the Red Sea was the one who provided water for her when she came to a place where there was no good water. That was him. But he was also the one who provided water for her when she came to a place where there was plenty of good water. God normally provides for his people, and he also here abnormally provides for his people. But in both cases, it's God providing. And we here see now that God is not just going to provide water for his people, he's going to provide food. And so we continue on in chapter 16 from Elim. They moved on, and now they are not just days into their journey as they were in Elim and Marah, but now they're weeks into their journey. And again, they begin not to seek the Lord when they're hungry. They don't cry out to the Lord. God, you are our Father. You are a provider. You are now our Master. You are a good shepherd. Please, would you feed us? We trust you. That's not what they do. They grumble. They complain about how he was taking care of them. They say unimaginable things, that it would be better to belong to Pharaoh in Egypt. It would have been better for them to die with Egypt in the plagues than to have left with the Lord. Better to belong to Pharaoh, better to belong to anyone than the Lord. Pharaoh provided us with as much bread as we could eat, they say. We had pots filled with meat. Oh, remember how great it was to belong to Pharaoh? That was fantastic. Our lives were so much better before the Lord redeemed us. And then here they're thinking, we thought it was such good news that God would rescue us from Egypt, but we were wrong. We were wrong to believe that it would be good to belong to the Lord. Pharaoh gave us life. The Lord will bring us death. And notice how the Lord responds to this absolute nonsense. If you're reading slow in verse 4, you might finish the sentence a little differently. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain fire from heaven." No, bread from heaven. He provides for them. Rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. See, bread will not just grow as grain that they had sowed into a field and that they had worked hard and they tilled and they watered it and they weeded it. No, instead of all of these things, instead of them working hard, which would be God providing for them, instead God rains down bread from heaven. And quail will simply flock right to their camp. You don't even have to be a good hunter. All you have to do is be able to bend over and pick something up. So I would survive. Right into the camp in the evening and in the morning, simply gather the bread that the Lord has sent from heaven for you. The Lord provides for his people with bread miraculously so that they would always know that he's the one who provided all that they ever needed. That all that they had eaten had always come from his hand. And you can see this with me when you skip ahead. Let's go right to the end of that passage. The point here is we're seeing is that this is not just showing that God was the one who provided manna, but he's showing here that anything that they'd ever received in the past and the future, that was also from his hand. To skip ahead right to the end here, we'll start at verse 31. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept, one portion be kept throughout your generation, so that when they see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omer of manna in it and place it before the Lord and keep it throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. Listen to this here. The people of Israel ate the manna 40 years. Not forever. 40 years. It came to an end. Till they came to a habitable land. They ate the manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan. An omer is the tenth part of an ephah. Basically saying it is one day's portion. Now here's what we're seeing here. The Lord, 40 years later, would bring them to the land of Canaan. And many of you will be able to finish this next sentence I'm about to say, okay? Canaan, the Lord told them, was a land flowing with milk and... Yeah. What did the manna taste like? Honey. It tasted like the food that God would normally, ordinarily, regularly, boringly provide for them in the land the Lord would be giving them. It was as if the people of Israel were able to taste the provision of the land that God would be giving them. The food in the land of Canaan, even though they'd have to till the ground, they'd have to sow the seed, they'd have to weed it, the food that they'd enjoy there would no less be from the hand of the Lord than the manna in the wilderness. All the food that Israel had eaten in Egypt was from the Lord. It wasn't from Pharaoh. All the food that Israel would eat in the wilderness, miraculous or ordinary, was from the Lord's good hand. All the food that Israel would eat when she received the land of promise by her, by the Lord of heaven and earth, that was from his good hand. All the food even that Egypt had eaten, all the food that Pharaoh himself had eaten was also from the Lord, not from himself. And it wasn't from the gods of Egypt either. It was from the Lord. And the point here is that God has provided Israel and he has provided you with all that you've ever had. There's nothing that you've ever enjoyed that you've not received from the Lord. This is true whether you believe in God or not. Whether you love him, or you thank him, or you hate him, all you've ever needed, God has provided. And you say you worked hard for everything you've had, and that may be true, but you haven't worked hard for your breath. For every bit of effort that you've put in, You've relied on many more gifts from God that you've had no control over. God has given you life and all that it's needed to sustain your life. All men and women depend on him for life and for breath. And now this is true when these gifts come normally, or when they come extraordinary. This is true when you are in great need, but it's also true when you have no needs or cares in the world. See, you are depending on the Lord for health when you've been diagnosed with cancer, or whether you've gotten a clean bill of health. You're depending on the Lord for food when you've got hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank or no money in the bank. You're depending on the Lord for safety when your country is at war, and also if your country has been at peace for generations. You're depending on the Lord for a job when you have a stable job, and also if you are desperately looking for a job. You're depending on the Lord for water when there's plenty of water to go around, and also when there is a drought. Now the question is this: how will Israel respond when she longs for the things that God has provided? And how will you respond when you long for the things that God has provided? And that brings us to our second point, our first point being that God has provided you with everything you've ever had. The second point is this, is to turn away from loving the gifts more than the giver. Turn away from loving the gifts more than the giver. Now we can back up to chapter 16, verse 4. We'll read here. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." Here, he's providing in this way food to test them. He's going to provide food for them in a miraculous way to test them. He set up a situation where Israel's provision comes from his hand miraculously instead of ordinarily, so he can demonstrate his own character, and he can bring to light their character. So he can show Israel her greater need, to show her that she has a need for forgiveness and grace that is greater than her need for water or food. She's going to need to see that she has a need for forgiveness for sin way more than she has a need for water or food. So to do this, God first gives a promise, and then he gives instructions. The bread's going to come each morning, every morning without fail, trust me. This was God's character being demonstrated, and to reveal Israel's need for grace and forgiveness, and to lead her to trust in him, he instructs the people to gather only enough for their families for one day, no leftovers. Man, I wish that was a rule in my household when I was younger. No leftovers. But for the people, this was a demonstration that they trusted the Lord's promise that he'd provide for them the next day. If they trusted him, they would take only what they needed and not keep any leftover for the next day. If they didn't trust him, they wouldn't eat all they needed. They'd go to bed hungry if they didn't trust him in fear that he wouldn't provide for them the next day. Now, before we get crazy and think that this is a command for us to live today, it's not. It's not a command for us to live day by day without regard for tomorrow. It's not a command against saving or planning for tomorrow or the future, because there's many times in Scripture where wisdom is commanded, where God commands his people to work diligently, to be generous, and also to plan and save for tomorrow and the future beyond tomorrow. See, this command was only for the time when God was miraculously providing food, not for when he was ordinarily providing food. And just as the Lord had promised, in the evening quail came up and covered the camp. And just as the Lord had promised, in the morning the manna covered the camp. The people collected it, some greedily, some sparingly, and yet even at the end of this, when they measured, they had all collected the same amount for each person. Enough for the day. So they've all collected this stuff. They're about to eat it. And Moses reminds them the command from the Lord, eat it all. And this command was given to expose their need for a need that is greater than bread, which is a need for forgiveness. And we can read this in verse 19 of chapter 16. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it till morning. But they didn't listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. See, notice the problem was not that they hoarded more than they needed. That wasn't the problem. Because no matter how much they collected, everybody gathered the same amount. So it wasn't that they were hoarding more than they needed. The problem is that they didn't eat all that God commanded them to eat. They didn't eat all they needed. What was going on was that God was providing them an opportunity to show that they really did trust in him for all that they had received. The food that they kept overnight quickly bred worms and stank. Their lack of trust in the Lord actually became a stench, and God was demonstrating that he was Israel's provider. Then God also provided Israel with the Sabbath in the wilderness, something that they'd never observed before that time. Now the Sabbath was both a gift and it was a command. Every seventh day Israel was to rest from their work to demonstrate that the Lord was the one who provided that for them and took care of them. On the Sabbath day, they were to rest in the Lord's work, in the Lord's provision. This is the Sabbath. And from that point forward there, when the people of God existed as a self-governing nation, this nation's commerce, their business, their work, their calendar was to be shaped by the weekly rest in the provision of the Lord. Now we're going to study more about the Sabbath and what that means for the people of God now that we're not existing as a nation, but as people of many nations in many nations. We're going to look deeper into that when we come to Exodus 20, which is where the Lord gives the Ten Commandments. So we'll let that sit for now. But the command to Israel for the manna and the Sabbath was that they'd collect twice as much on the sixth day to prepare for the seventh day, because there would be no manna on the ground on the seventh day. There would be provision for the seventh day, but it would just come on the sixth day. But Israel again shows that she has a need for grace and forgiveness that is greater for her need for bread and health and water. We can see this in 27 to 30 of chapter 16. On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather. Goodness me. But they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The Lord had always been Israel's provider, just as he's always been the provider for Egypt and for Canaan and Philistia and Moab and Jericho. Every good thing that everyone has ever had has come from the hand of the Lord. The Lord was taking time in the wilderness at the beginning of this nation to show in a visible way that he was the Lord who was providing all of these things for them. Now the problem, though, with mankind is that we have a tendency to feel and act as if we need and love the gifts of God more than we need God himself. And so we worship the things he's created instead of the creator. This is really the sin of idolatry, to need and love the things that God made more than God. To love them so much that we would disobey God. And this is the source of many sins. And you can probably see this happening in your own life if you're honest. I certainly can see it in mine. You see this happening in your own life when you love money so much that you'll disobey God's command for generosity in order to keep more of this gift. Or you'll disobey God's command to be honest in business so that you can gain more money. Or to keep yourself from losing money. Or disobeying God's command to love your neighbor so much that you'd actually steal from her. This is what happens when we love the gifts of God more than the God himself. This is what happens when we feel that we need these things more than we need God. It's true of anything that God has provided for. Our sinful hearts are drawn to idolize these things. Another way that we're tempted to turn away from God as our provider is by considering what we might gain by turning away from him. Israel thought long and hard about what they lost. All that bread and meat, all that they lost by becoming God's people. And you know, there are some people who have heard the gospel, maybe you're one, and you've rejected it because of what you might stand to lose. Yes, you would gain salvation for your sins, but there's some things that God is going to command you not to do anymore. Now, a good friend of mine began to take notice of Christianity in China, where he lived. He began to take notice of Christianity because of the willingness of Christians to honor Jesus, even though it cost them advances in their careers. See, people were suspicious of Christians, and if a manager advances one of those Christians, then they became suspicious of that manager as well. So managers just didn't very often promote Christians where my friend was from. And for that reason, Christians were much less likely to get hired or even promoted. And yet my friend noticed that many people regarded Christ as of greater worth than their careers. And in the end, God saved him. And he saw that it was true, that having Christ was worth much more than a career. And I want us to consider the ways in which we've looked at the things God has made and loved them and treasured them so much that we've sinned to gain them, or we've sinned to hold on to them. You can think about things like money or even honor. Honor is a good gift from God. But is there ways in which you have sinned in order to get more honor or to make sure that you didn't get dishonored? Maybe security. Security is not a bad thing, to have sort of a knowledge of what might be happening in the future to prepare for that. But have you sinned in order to gain more of that? Or to protect it? Even sexual pleasure, not a bad thing. It's a good gift from God, but have you sinned in order to gain it? You loved it so much you sinned in order to gain it or to get more of it? See, God has tested his people to reveal his own character, but also to reveal in them that they have a need greater than for bread or water. He tested his people to reveal that they had a need for forgiveness of sins and grace. And this was a provision, this forgiveness and grace was a provision that he was glad to provide for them. And he promised that he would deal with their sin, just like he promised to give them bread. He promised he would deal with their sin. And the Lord's provision of quail and health and bread and water to his people was to point their attention to the greater gift that he would provide to them, which brings us to our third point, which is to rest in Christ, the true and greater bread from heaven. Because 1,500 years later, the Lord would send the true and greater bread from heaven. Jesus provided food, bread and meat, bread and fish for tens of thousands of people who came to hear him preach the gospel. And through that, God identified him as the one who would do what Moses couldn't do. Through Moses, God would provide bread and water and quails. But Moses was helpless to provide the people for forgiveness of sins, which was something they needed much greater than bread or water. He couldn't deal with the fact that each of these people standing before them, even though they drank water and sustained their life, each of these people were going to die one day. The manna, the water, even the protection from diseases, they couldn't atone for the sin of God's people. It could deal with their hunger, it could deal with their thirst, but it couldn't deal with their sin. Now, these things from God were good gifts, but they were temporary gifts. You look at all the things that God has provided for you. Great gifts, but all temporary. Every gift, every provision that you've received from God's hand, every breath of air, every beat of your heart, every blood cell successfully filtered through your kidneys, every glass of water, every bite of delicious bread, every successful job interview, every close call on a highway, where you stop and you catch your breath because your life was just barely spared. Every time your plane successfully lands, every flu that you ended up getting over, all of these things have been provided by the loving hand of a loving God, but they cannot deal with your greatest need. These provisions, even though they're from God, will eventually fail you. Water will eventually not be able to keep you alive. They will eventually fail you, and you will then, at the end of your life, be face to face with your greatest need, which is for someone to atone for your sin, to give you everlasting life, to reconcile you to the God of the universe whom you have been sinning against. And it was this need that Christ, the true bread from heaven, was sent to provide. And John 6 records a conversation between Jesus and those who were following him around to hear him teach, those whom he had actually just fed miraculously. And we can catch this in John chapter 6, and we won't read all of it, although we would love to. But you guys want to eat real bread soon, I'm sure. But John chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 31. He's speaking, or they're speaking to him. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written. He gave bread for them to eat, they're saying to Jesus. Our fathers ate manna. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it wasn't Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." We're going to jump to verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the world, for the life of the world, is my flesh." All the things that God has provided were meant to point to your attention to the greatest provision, which is Christ, the gift of forgiveness of sins, of adoption as children, of eternal life. Now, friends, it is possible. It is possible for all of the other gifts, all the other things that God has provided, it's possible for them to be received and enjoyed without recognizing that they are God's provision. Bread, water, heartbeats, all of these things can be beneficial for life without you even realizing that God gave them to you, right? It's sinful, but it's possible to be sustained by God's provisions without recognizing that he's the one who's provided those things, right? It's actually even possible to be sustained by some of God's gifts that you don't even need to know about. You don't even know you had that need, and yet you're still taken care of. You don't need to know what a pancreas does in order for your pancreas to save your life. So there's some of God's provisions you don't even need to know you had that need, and you're taken care of. Or you don't even need to know that God is the one who did it, and you're taken care of. However, this is not true with the bread of life for Jesus. The ultimate provision cannot be received without recognizing your need and also recognizing that Christ is the one that God provided for that need. It's another way of talking about faith. We need Christ more than we need food or water or peace or money or entertainment or career or friends or family. We have a desperate need for our sins to be atoned for. We recognize that we have sinned against a holy God and we need our sins to be atoned for. We recognize this need. And then we recognize that Christ has provided that with his life. God provided his own son, who was God himself, sent from heaven to take on human flesh, to live as a human, to provide you and I with perfect righteousness. and to die in our place on a wooden cross as a substitute, taking our punishment, paying for our sin, and then rising from the dead, conquering death for us too, taking care of that need to destroy death. Friends, it's not possible for to be sustained by that, to be blessed by that, to receive that without acknowledging your need for that provision and then believing that Christ is that provision. And like the manna that came from heaven, it's not something that we could work for or earn or contribute to, but just receive. Unlike your need for red blood cells, which you don't even need to know about in order for them to sustain your life, you do need to be aware of your need for salvation. And you do need to recognize how God provided for that need. So recognize your sin. Maybe you've been here a number of times. Maybe this is your first time. Maybe you're just going along with what's going on. You've never realized, you've never taken some time to think about your great need for forgiveness of sins. So now recognize your sin and trust in Christ to provide that for you on the cross, dying in your place. This is eating the bread of life. So trust in Christ and be reconciled to God. Now, brothers and sisters, Christians, we often think of God's provision of bread that will never run out. And we need to do this. We need to constantly be thinking about this. Think often, speak often, sing often of that provision of salvation in Christ. Rejoice in that provision of the cross more than you would rejoice at inheriting millions of dollars or landing your dream job or having the perfect marriage or eating the finest food or drinking the finest drink. Rejoice in Christ and be satisfied in Him. Rejoice means to take joy in, actively enjoy Christ, drink from the gospel. That's the solution to being drawn into sin, because if we won't be satisfied with the gospel, we will seek to be satisfied in some of the other gifts that God has given us, and then they will turn into idols, and then we will sin against God in order to get more of those things, when they will not sustain us. We may even dream, if we are not continually having the gospel before us, we're not continually coming to church to hear the gospel, or as we're not continually gathering together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to remind each other of the gospel, if we're not continually enjoying, rejoicing, taking in, drinking in, eating the gospel, we may even dream of what we might gain if we turned our backs on Christ and go back to Pharaoh. I even fantasize about how good life would be if we didn't belong to the Lord. Would heaven forbid that? So drink deeply from the living water. Eat your fill of the gospel. Delight yourself in God. Thank God for His other generous provisions, even the ones that won't last. Things like food and health and friends and family, career, safety and pleasure. And when you have a need, instead of grumbling, seek Him, ask Him, call on Him, present that need to Him, and trust that He is a good, good Father, a good provider. And thank Him and honor Him for these things that He provides. But rest in Christ, the greater bread, taking care of your greater need, the greater bread from heaven. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful that You, like You responded to the people of Israel and their grumbling against You, You responded with grace and providing for them this bread from heaven. God, when we look at our own lives, they are no worse than us. And we can see each of us sinning against You with the things that You've given us. And yet You've responded by providing Your Son, providing forgiveness for those sins, providing freedom from those sins, providing eternal life, and reconciling us to Yourselves. Lord, would that gift, Lord, would you open the eyes of our hearts so that we would see that gift as most precious, and we'd always rejoice in it, and we'd be filled full and satisfied. And Lord, we pray that you do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.